Good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. We're thankful for all who are in the assembly upstairs. We thank you, those who are in the assembly downstairs and those who are joining us online. We are glad that though we have to sit rows apart, floors apart, or within the city, we are glad that we are nonetheless together and thankful that we can share this time to worship God. I hope you'll take out your Bibles. We're going to spend most of our time in John chapter 1 this morning. And a little bit like last week, I had a sermon that I had planned to preach, and circumstances, what's going on, just I could not bring my heart to the lesson that I was going to present. And so I wanted to present a lesson with more hope, because we are reminded that these are dark days. I probably don't have to tell you that, but you listen to the prayers that have been offered this morning, and you can hear the amount of grief, the amount of struggles, the amount of pain that is going on. These are quite literally dark days. Tomorrow is the longest nighttime. The shortest day is tomorrow, which is good news, because it starts to get longer and longer, more and more light after tomorrow. And we need that. But it is sort of a depiction of what our year has been like and what we have been going through. And I truly do hope that tomorrow represents a time of change, a time of a new direction and new hope for us. We have had so many deaths within the congregation, and that has impacted people in different ways. You could have been a member here for some time and not actually have met Jerry. But we know the family. We know the ones who are in pain. You might not have ever even met Amy's father, but we know Amy and we know her family. And on with the congregation. Some of them have been very personal for you, but even the ones that are not, the people that are hurt, are personal for us. And we have been filled with pain and sorrow. And it just hasn't stopped there, because with the virus, and not all of this has been related to the virus, but with the virus, we've had challenges put upon us where we feel isolated, we are separated, we have to wear masks, and we feel imposed upon by the government. And there's just been all of these challenges that have come with that. And frankly, it's just made this a crazy world. Bonnie and I were out yesterday. We went shopping, and we just couldn't believe what we were seeing on the roads. We were going from our house to the mall, and we passed 4 accidents. And then on our way back, 2 more accidents. And I tell you, it felt like there was a blizzard in the middle of rush hour versus nice weather on a weekend. Everybody's lost their mind and their ability to drive, and perhaps their ability to cope and their ability to live. Our challenges are greater than just some people are sick and dying, though that is far, far more than what we need to face. The challenge is how that has impacted everybody on a daily basis. Like I said, I don't need to convince you of that. So I was going to present a lesson on Titus chapter 3 about obeying our government and various things in that passage, but I just didn't have the heart to present that message. I wanted a message of hope. And so I want to talk about the coming of Jesus, the bright dawn ending dark days. When Jesus came into the world, we could focus on his birth, and many people right now are focusing on his birth. But if you go through the Gospels, you go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, only Matthew and Luke focus on his birth itself. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all focused on what Jesus brought to the world when he came. It's not so much about what day he was born. It's not about his birth. It's about that he came and who it was that came to this earth and what it was that he accomplished. And when Jesus came to this world, he came to a world that was filled with darkness. The people were struggling and suffering. They understood this concept of an oppressive government. Israel, the Jewish people, were oppressed by the Roman government. in multiple different ways. In John 18 and verse 31, this is in reference to Jesus being put on the cross, but the Jews are revealing something about themselves at that moment. They're handing Jesus over to the Romans to kill Jesus when they're the ones who want to kill him, but they can't do it. Because the Romans won't let them do all of their law. Under the old law, if they found somebody who was blasphemous, they were to kill them. If they found somebody who was guilty of adultery, they were to throw stones at them until they were dead. But they couldn't keep their own law. Their religion was being oppressed. They had to pay taxes. And if at any moment, and this is something Jesus is referencing in Matthew 5 and verse 41, but if at any moment a Roman soldier was getting ready to leave the town, he could grab anybody he wanted and he could say, here, carry all of my stuff. And by Roman law, you had to carry it for a mile, carry all of his burdens, and then turn around and walk back into town. But I think to really see the oppression that they were going through, and I think they felt all of those things, but it's what happens at Jesus' birth. When Herod learns about Jesus being born, about this King of Kings, this competition, Herod wants to dispose of Jesus. But the Magi don't go back and tell him where Jesus is at. And so Herod says, all right, every male child younger than 2 years old in Bethlehem will kill. You want to talk about a government of oppression. And what could the people do? We do not see the people able to get up and riot and say this is not fair, though it's not fair. They could cry out about the injustice, but they could not stop it. So Matthew 2 and verse 16, then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children. And she refused to be comforted because they were no more. When Jesus comes into the world, he comes into a world filled with the oppression of the Romans. But for the Jewish people, the oppression went further than the Romans. Their own leadership was oppressing them. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 40, it makes reference to what these scribes, these Pharisees, these Jewish religious leaders were doing. And it's just one phrase that really sticks out to me and strikes me. Who devour widows' houses. When a husband died and a woman was in a vulnerable state, they came and took everything they could and took advantage of the situation to the best that they could. The people were oppressed. Jesus points out the oppression of the leadership in Matthew 23 and verse 4. He says, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on the men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. And in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, as Jesus looks out upon the people coming to him, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. They were oppressed. And they were facing spiritual darkness in which Jesus did not come to the righteous world, but he came to a world filled with wickedness. Whether it's from the spiritual leadership and their hypocrisy, focusing more on counting beans than on justice and mercy and faithfulness. Focused more on what people thought about them rather than on who they were on the inside. He came to a world that is described in Romans 5 verses 6 through 10 as a world that is helpless, a world that is sinful, a world that is enemies of God. So when Jesus comes, he comes to a people that were surrounded by darkness and didn't need to be told it. If you look at what is stated at Jesus' birth from Zacharias, from Mary, they use terms such as, we are in a humbled state, we are hungry, we are surrounded by enemies, we sit in darkness in the shadow of death. But when they say that, it is not in despair. It is a joy at the moment, at what Jesus is bringing to the world. The humble will be exalted. The hungry will be fed. Our enemies will be conquered, and we will be victorious. And if you look at Luke chapter 1 and verse 79, what was read for us this morning, this is not a song of sadness. Starting in verse 77, Zacharias is talking about what John the Baptist coming means. It's here comes the prophet, here comes the Messiah, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God, with which the sunrise from on high will visit us, to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. It is a moment of joy, of comfort, of light. John speaks of what Jesus brings to the world. And let's turn over John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It wants to begin by impressing upon us that when Jesus comes to the world, it is not as though he suddenly comes into existence, but he has been pre-existent. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being." I don't intend to spoil it for you, but if you get down to verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." He's talking about Jesus. At the beginning, Jesus already was. He was with God, and he was God. And what happens there, it says then that in regards to creation, all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being. So when we talk about Jesus coming onto the earth, when we talk about him coming, we are talking about not just somebody being born. We are talking about the somebody being born. The pre-existent one. The one who is with God and equal to God. And here's what he brings. He brings life. Verse 4, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." While others were in the shadow of darkness, in the shadow of death, Jesus comes and he brings life. He is the ultimate life. The one who could take nothing and create from it something, could take dirt and create from it Adam. Man is now walking on earth. I tell you, you could never be close enough to him. I would always want to be as close to him as possible, because Jesus has life within him. And so let us suppose somebody died. As long as you had Jesus, you were okay. This is what happens in John chapter 11. One of Jesus' friends, who's not right with him at the time, dies. And Jesus makes reference to who Jesus is and what that then is going to mean for Lazarus. Jesus says to Lazarus' sister, Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" Jesus is the life who can give life to anything. And in a world of death and darkness, he brings life. So that then anybody who hears his voice will live spiritually and physically. In John chapter 5, this is what Jesus is saying, both spiritually and physically. John chapter 5, verse 25, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man." In that case, he's talking about spiritual life. He's saying that the people who are dead, whose relationship with God is completely broken, they are separated, they are in darkness, they are dead. When you hear me, you come back to life, and that relationship is fixed. But then he goes on, he says, don't be so shocked at that. Verse 28, do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. When Jesus came on this earth, he came with a voice that anybody who heard it would live. If you believed him, you would live spiritually. If you were in the tomb, you would live physically. And so Jesus goes to Lazarus's tomb and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus does. When Jesus came into the world, he brought life to a world filled with death. And we wait once more for him to come back. When Jesus came into the world, he brought light. So go back to John chapter 1. We're now in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And light may be something of an abstract thought to us, but it is not for those who are on the ocean in the middle of a pitch black night, who cannot see the shore but can hear the waves crashing against rocks that will destroy their ship. And they see the light from a lighthouse. And it shows them the areas of danger and the path to safety. To them, light is everything. And that is the picture of Jesus for us when he comes on earth. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. In John chapter 8 and verse 12, Jesus expresses himself in this way. I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus came to a dark world, but he came as a light for that world. You continue on in John chapter 1. We're in verse 9. Start now in verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. And he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but God. What Jesus brought was adoption. He brought family. For a people that felt isolated and alone, he brought them into his home. And not just any home, but the family of God. Galatians 3 and verse 26 says that we've become children through faith. Children of God. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 is a passage in which John marvels at what has been given to us by Jesus' coming. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason the world does not know us, because it did not know him. How great the love of the Father, that he would look upon us, and say, you are my children. In Romans 8, verse 14 through 15, then what that means is we cry out to our Father in heaven, Abba, Father. And that term Abba is the most intimate term for our Father. We look at God not just as this mighty, almighty God, though he is, but we look to him and we see him as our Father, our family, because Jesus came to the world. And so what Jesus describes then in John 16, verses 23 through 27, as Jesus is getting ready to leave, he explains to them that when you pray, you're going to pray in my name. You're going to go to God, and you're going to ask for things, and you're going to ask for things in my name through the relationship you have with me. You have a relationship with God. And he says, but you know what? God's going to answer it because of you, because he loves you. In other words, you personally will have this relationship with God. Look at what is stated here. John chapter 16 and verse 23 starts off with, "In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full." Down to verse 20, just keep going, I guess, 25. "These things I have spoken to you in a figurative language. An hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you, I will request of the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me, and have believed that I came forth from the Father." And so we have this personal, individual relationship with God because Jesus came into the world. Back in John chapter 1, we've gotten down to verse... Verse 13. We pick up in verse 14, and we'll read down to verse 18 and then go back and notice a few things. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." And so this is how John begins. You notice the next thing in verse 19. This is the testimony of John. Now he's ready to get in going into what John is doing, what Jesus is doing, and the book of John really gets going. But he starts off saying, here's what Jesus is, and here's what Jesus is going to do when he comes into this world of darkness. And twice in here in verse 14 and then again in verse 17, he brings truth. He says in John 8, verse 31 through 32, "If you will follow me, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." He goes on again in John 14, verse 6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." I was listening to somebody the other day. They were talking about how foolish all religions are. He said, everybody's just guessing. Because nobody really knows what comes after we die. And they're, of course, making an obvious statement, saying that here on earth, we're just guessing because we don't know, except for what if somebody did? What if, say, somebody had existed in heaven and then came on earth? What if that somebody died and then came back and then ascended once more to heaven? They're not guessing when they tell us what's to come. They're not guessing when they tell us what's beyond the veil. They've been there and they know. When Jesus came on earth, he did not come guessing. He came and gave us truth. He was not guessing as to who God might be. He was with God. He was God. He knows God. He reveals God. And so when Jesus comes, finally we can know. We can know the truth about all things. And in the same verses, verse 14, he is full of grace and truth. Verse 16, "For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." When Jesus came, he came bearing gifts. He came bearing mercy and forgiveness. It is just a few verses later that John is testifying as to who Jesus is. It says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" That is grace. Coming to a sinful, wicked, rebellious people. Coming to us to take away our wicked sins. To make us pure and innocent. What Jesus brought into the world, life, light, adoption, truth, and so much grace that it is called grace upon grace. In Revelation chapter 22 and verse 16, it makes reference to Jesus as being a star And in the Old Testament, star would reference this idea of royalty. But that's not how it's described in Revelation 22 and verse 16. He is the bright and morning star. He is the light at the end of darkness. He is the light that shines, that says, darkness will be no more. The day is upon you. In the book of Revelation, the people were filled with doubts and fears and worries and darkness. And the message is, but I am coming. And I am the bright and morning star. It's all going to end. And there is goodness and there is joy that is yet to come. I wonder if you know how Jesus finishes in the book of John. Not the last words that Jesus ever says, but the last words that John records Jesus of saying. We looked at the beginning of John, as John tells us, here is who Jesus has been, here is what Jesus has accomplished, here is what Jesus is here for. But how does he finish it? He finishes it in a conversation with Peter. It's going to be clarified in a second, but this is the last thing we see Jesus saying. And he says, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Look at these final words in the book of John. Until I come. We look and Jesus leaves us with these words of, I'm coming back. And with that, he then says, what is that to you? Don't worry about what's going to happen to John. He's not saying don't worry about other people. But he's saying focus on you. And focus on your responsibility. And that is, follow Jesus. We do not follow Jesus today because we look for hope and joy in this life. We follow Jesus today because he brought true hope and true joy, and we wait for it to come in the next life. And so do not be distracted by the things that are going on. Do not be discouraged by the things that are going on. But let us keep looking up to the sky for that bright and morning star, the harbinger of light and life, adoption, truth, and grace. In Luke 1 and verse 74, as that comes to an end, what Zacharias was saying, to grant us that we, being rescued from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. The days are dark, but our Lord is bright. Let us serve him without fear. I thank you for your time and your attention. If there are any here who are not Christians, I tell you it is a wasted life to live without him. And I beg you to come to him, to believe in him, and to dedicate yourself to following him. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, we have instructions in the scriptures on what to do. We are to repent of our sins, we're to confess our faith, and we're to be baptized into him. And we encourage you to do that this morning. If you are a Christian and you have fallen away, we encourage you to come back to the God of grace. We will pray for you. And he has promised to forgive you. Why don't you come as we stand and as we sing?